Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of January 20, 2023. This week we pray in thankfulness for God's precious gift of life from conception until natural death. And we pray also for those who mourn, but in thankfulness for those whom the Lord has taken to himself. Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 9. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Our next reading is from the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you are baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. And our next reading is from Matthew chapter 4. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And the reading for our discussion is from Matthew chapter 26, and we go from verses 14 through 29. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? He said, Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, The teacher says, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Christ is risen, but as it stands in Matthew chapter 26, first he must be crucified and rise from the dead. We actually ended with verse 16 in the previous podcast of Matthew 26, but we're going to go back to verse 14 and move on from there. Judas Iscariot will probably always be known as the most infamous person in all of Scripture. He had spent his days learning from and walking with Jesus as a disciple, and he contracts with the chief priests to deliver Jesus to them. The agreement was 30 pieces of silver. Judas is a tragic character. His name is synonymous with traitor, betrayer. It is easy for anyone to look at Judas and say, "I would never do that," or as we reflect on our own lives to say, "At least I've never done anything like that." When we reflect on the motivations of people, the way we live our lives says a lot about what we believe will happen when this life is over. When we believe in Christ, we believe that God has purposes for us on this earth to live out, but especially to find him and to be brought to him in faith by the Holy Spirit and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a God who has created us and wants to bring us to himself that we might live in his glory in eternity. This world is a fallen world, and the fallenness has been remedied by God's Son, Jesus Christ, giving his life on the cross that we might have life. The question one might ask is, was Judas destined to betray the Lord? Was this a predestined happening? In other words, did it not matter what he did, that he was always going to betray the Lord and in turn be damned? The night when Jesus was betrayed was on the evening of the Passover. The Passover is the commemoration of God's great deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. There are many scholars today who doubt a Passover as a historical event. Tim Mahoney's Patterns of Evidence Exodus documentary and his subsequent documentaries about Moses and the Exodus is a great examination of the historical Exodus. The search for the real Mount Sinai, directed by Steve Grison, is also a nice examination of the evidence for the Exodus. The details in each of these do not 100% match, but it is very difficult to pin down archaeology that is thousands of years in the past. Yet, the Exodus is historical. It is truly a type of things to come. In theology, a type is a model of what God plans to do in the future. The sacrifice of Isaac account is a type of the crucifixion in which Christ takes our place. The Exodus is a type of Christ's victory over death and the devil. The death of the Israelites was assured, but God brings about the impossible to save the Israelites through the water. The Exodus is also a type of the baptism in which we take part. When we in our present understanding fail to recognize and understand the significance of the sacraments, that is, what is taking place in them. It is often because we do not recognize their significance in relation to God's Old Testament actions. All of the Old and New Testaments are woven together with golden threads. It is these connections that help us to fully understand that God is truly at work in history, and that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who takes away the sins of the world. The mere blind chance of these things occurring and the prophetic fulfillments that take place in Jesus are statistically astronomical. They truly point us to Christ as the Savior. The truth of prophecy is described by Isaiah hundreds of years before Christ came on the scene in human flesh. Isaiah 42, verse 9, "Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Jesus and the disciples make an arrangement for the Passover. Scholar Paul Meyer, if I am remembering correctly, suggests that a tourist location for the upper room is 0% likely to be the real location of the upper room in terms of authenticity. Apparently, this location is an actual upper room in a building that is currently standing. An authentic first century site, because of the buildup of sites, would more likely to be 20 feet underground. In the Middle East, a tell is a mound which is likely to be the location of archaeological material. This is because when a city was destroyed by fire, siege, or any other kind of destruction, they simply built on top of it. If you see a mounded hill in these regions, if there is not already a city on it, there is a good chance that that is an archaeological site. When you see a place name with the word tell in front of it, T-E-L, It is surely one of these mounded sites. In the evening, which we call Maundy Thursday, Jesus is at table with the 12. It says they reclined at table, so I'm assuming they were seated on the floor around the table. Maundy is a word which comes from the Latin word mandatum, which means command. So many of our liturgical words and words for festivals in the church come to us out of Latin and find their roots reaching back in history, in historical Roman Catholic tradition. So what is the command? What is the mandatum? Take, eat, and drink of it, all of you. This was commanded by Christ, the institution of the Lord's Supper. The event this night is called the Last Supper. Its commemoration in the event of the sacrament is called the Lord's Supper. This is the institution of the Lord's Supper that takes place at this Last Supper. Different names for the supper that we are given, which we are commanded to observe, remind us of the significance of the Lord's Supper in different ways. The Lord's Supper reminds us that it was instituted by our Lord Jesus. It is His. The name, the sacrament of the altar, reminds us that this is the sacrament that sits on the altar. The altar is a reminder of sacrifice. Christ gives us His body and blood in the sacrament, in the bread and wine, and this connects us to His crucifixion and saving work on the cross. Now, the sacrament, in our understanding, is not a re-sacrifice of Christ. It is a reminder of what Christ has done in this sacrifice. Eucharist is a word which comes from the Greek word oikoristo, which means to give thanks. This reminds us how our Lord blessed and gave thanks for the meal before He presented them with the bread and the wine. In the same way, we commemorate the event by speaking these words when we present the sacrament. They are called the words of institution by which Christ instituted the sacrament itself. Holy Communion is a word which reminds us of our community as Christians gather together in this sacrament. The sacrament is holy. We should all hold it in high regard. and our taking it together shows that we are a community of believers. And in the same respect, that community should have a common understanding of what it is receiving, both in this sacrament and in holy baptism, as well as in the way we operate in our services, doing the liturgy in good order. Look at the words. There is no place in any of the Gospels or the words of St. Paul where this sacrament is spoken of symbolically. Jesus never says that it is symbolic. It is his last will and testament. And all the sacrifices of the Exodus in the tabernacle, in the temple to come, and up through Jesus' time point to Jesus' great sacrifice on the cross. They are a type of the greater sacrifice to come. And in the sacrament, we receive the benefits of that sacrifice, the forgiveness of our sins. Christ tells us, "This is my body. This is my blood." He doesn't call it a symbol. He says, "It simply is." How can it be so? Because Christ is God. He can make it so. Just as God created everything from nothing, so he is present in the sacrament. When we commune together, we say that we agree on these things, that we believe these same things. Some denominations properly hold the sacrament in high regard, hold it as holy, and others unfortunately diminish the sacrament in importance, treating it as less significant than what it really is. But Jesus was making a serious command, and we should really hold this thing as precious and serious. If we have not done this, if there have been times we have not done this, remember that we do have forgiveness in Christ's body and blood, and that he does forgive all our sins, even a sin like this. Our Lord is gracious and merciful. The disciples were to go into the city and say to a certain man that they would be keeping the Passover at his house. I don't know of other information, but is the man's name not mentioned because he was of the ruling class, the elite class there in Jerusalem? Perhaps someone like Nicodemus from John chapter 3, or Joseph of Arimathea, in whose tomb Jesus was buried. These names were allowed to be mentioned in the Gospels, so was the name not mentioned to protect the person's identity? At any rate, this was a person favorable to Jesus and his disciples. As they were eating the Passover, Jesus reports that one of them will betray him, and they were all saddened by this, asking, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." When Judas asked, Jesus said, "You have said so." John reports in John chapter 13, verse 27, "Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, 'What you are going to do, do quickly.'" That, of course, is in reference to Judas Iscariot. And I always remember this part, but Luke actually reports that Satan enters Judas when Judas plots with the chief priests and scribes about betraying Jesus. Judas could have been used this way in both instances, so the two accounts are not really conflicting. It is not really a problem for our understanding, but Judas' betrayal is the devil's work. Judas is just an instrument of it. Matthew reported that it would have been better if Judas had not been born, considering his place in the whole event, reporting Jesus' words there. John reports that Judas immediately leaves at this point. That's in John chapter 13, verse 30. Like Pharaoh of the Exodus, Judas is a representative of the old evil foe. The old evil foe comes with soldiers to arrest the Savior. Jesus' certain death is placed before God and his people. God in the person of Jesus defeats death, and instead the devil is defeated. Judas, the instrument of the devil, hangs. The devil's hold over us is defeated on the cross because all sins have been conquered in Jesus. Now remember, there's a now, but also a not yet quality to that. It has been done now by Jesus, and our sins are forgiven in Jesus, but we await the fullness of that to come in the end. Since Jesus says it would have been better if Judas had not been born, here's a question. Was Judas predestined for his fate? Was Judas chosen for this task so that his betrayal of Jesus was inevitable? Like all of us, I believe that Judas had choices and he made bad ones. Judas is a cynical individual looking out only for what he believed were his self-interests. He ought to make all of us reflect on our purpose and our understanding of life in this world. What if Judas had not been born? Then I'm guessing it would have been someone else. As Jesus said, these things were going to happen with the Son of Man. The truth is, Jesus had to die, and it happened that Judas became an instrument for that. Jesus' death in the grand plan of salvation is inevitable. He must die. His sacrifice is a sacrifice which accomplishes our salvation by taking away all our sins. The sacrament of the altar takes on its significance because his body and blood in the bread and the wine is given and shed for us. This is for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus commands it, and he makes it so. He is able to make it so because he is God. But coming back to the nature of our life in this world, I want to discuss the futility of what Judas has done by selling Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Did you ever have a dream where you received something in that dream that was so exciting you were disappointed when you woke up from it? The nature of our lives in this world is that the things we have in it are impermanent. Think of all our strivings. What is it in the end that is truly valuable? Judas thought 30 silvers were of ultimate value. Hear this short passage from the first chapter of Job. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Job had already lost his property, but the worst was losing his children. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return." We come into this world with nothing, and we leave it with nothing. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 15, "As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand." What is it then that you value in this world? Jesus told a parable of a rich fool, Luke chapter 12. "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, which you will eat, nor about your body, which you will put on. This is Jesus' advice. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So what did Judas do? He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Considering Scripture's testimony in the Old Testament and Jesus' own words, Judas' betrayal is especially crass and cynical. Didn't he believe in Jesus? Or did Judas believe exactly who Jesus said he was, and he didn't care? Like Pharaoh, who hardened his own heart, and in the end, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. My wife contends that if Judas had just waited till after the crucifixion, just as Peter did, surely Jesus would have forgiven him too. But that's not what Judas did. His was an act of complete self-interest and displayed either complete unbelief or complete rejection of the Savior in spite of what he knew to be true. So hear about this little episode from Israel's history, Genesis chapter 25. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau sold his precious inheritance for a mess of pottage. In Christ, we have an inheritance of forgiveness, life, and salvation. We have eternal life in Jesus. Judas sold it all for not much more than a mess of pottage. Did Judas understand the gravity of what he did, what he was doing? As Jesus says of those who crucified him on the cross, and truly all humanity, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." All the things that we spend our lives striving for are nothing compared to what we have in Jesus. Property is significant in this life, but God can and does make it flow when we need it. And I'm talking about all our needs. God can even make it all flow apart from our quantities of silver and gold. Even the right weeds can become food if we need them, and God knows all that we need. Far greater than that is our eternal destiny, and that is to be found in our Savior Jesus. Judas is tragic, perhaps because he didn't understand the full gravity of what he was doing and what was taking place. He made his own decisions. God did not cause him to go down this path. If instead he had relied and trusted in the Savior, Jesus' offer of forgiveness, life, and salvation was for him too. He chose mammon instead. When we reflect on these things, it is a test of our purpose in this life. What is it that we truly value, and how do we live that out? is how we live, truly reflective of what we say we value? Or are we fully honest with ourselves about our motives and purposes in life? When it comes down to it, naked we arrive and naked we go. We are in the hands of God, and we rely completely on His mercy extended to us in Christ Jesus. So rest on His mercy. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for being merciful to us, forgiving all our sins, even while we were still sinners. Lord, help us ever to remember this precious gift and to treasure it. For You are our glory, our salvation, and we thank You for Your great love for us. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank You for this precious gift of life, the life which we live on this earth. We thank You for our days from conception till natural death. We pray that You would help the people in our society to value and treasure this gift that You have given. Help them to see Your promises in Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that You'd be with those to whom death draws near and help them to keep their eyes on You, finishing that race which You've given them. Help us all to use our days well. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, in whom we have life, eternal life, and salvation. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our special verse for this week comes from Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 26, going through verse 28. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now, these verses are what we know of as the words of institution, instituting the Lord's Supper for us. All of our verses, all of our scriptures, come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shore. Chart and compass come from Thee, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. As a mother stills her child, Thou canst hush the ocean wild. Boisterous waves, obey Thy will. When Thou say'st Jesus, Savior, pilot me. When at last I near the shore and the fearful breakers roar, 'twixt me and the peaceful rest, then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, fear not, I will pilot thee. When I fear depths of sea, let your word be light to me. When I sink, you grasp my hand, place my feet where I can stand, place me in the thee. Let me ever be with thee. Calm my sorrow, fear, and ease. Jesus, always stay with me. In the worldly storms of doubt, when I leave this life without, everything you are to me, I won't last.